few words about the Worthington Bible College while we're here on a sort of more informal occasion. President Miles gave me a list before I left of scholarships that we've awarded to Central Group in form of tuition reduction, teaching of foreign students and students who set up for full-time Christian ministry. And we thought some of you folks here might be interested just to see what we're doing in that connection and subsidizing the tuition as well as the board and lodging of students in college. We operate entirely on a faith basis, looking to the Lord for the supply of our needs. None of us is guaranteed any income, whatever. We are told that if the Lord sends the money in, then the money will be distributed accordingly. And the Lord has been wonderfully faithful to us over the years. I was telling some of the friends that when we moved out of Washington, D.C., we had a property that we thought would sell for somewhere near two, if not $1 million. It's some $80,000 in our building fund at the time. And we contracted to take over this property where we are now, and that was in 1969, at a cost of $1,200,000. And thinking that we would sell the property very readily in Washington, we moved in on that, trusting, of course, that the Lord would answer prayer and supply our needs. However, that property did not sell. And for some years, it had to be rented out, and we received the rent, but of course that didn't go anywhere near providing what was necessary. We looked to the Lord, and the Lord has really abundantly answered prayer. We've been able to put up buildings on the property, probably 63 acres, the Roman Catholic Seminary before we took it over, so that we were able to use most of the facilities. We had to remove some of them, such as the statues, and we had to make some changes, that is, the confessional booth was turned into phone booths. We did have an altar that we did in the chapel that we decided we should alter, and so it was removed, and however, the Lord has answered prayer, and we are so grateful to the Lord and to the Lord's people for the way in which He has supplied our needs. So we want to say today how faithful the Lord has been in this respect. We have altogether, I suppose, approximately 500 students enrolled in the college program. We have a branch college now in Norfolk, Virginia, and that is fully operating. And of course, we also have a school that is connected with us in Nigeria, and we have supplied teachers for that school in Nigeria as well. We have the college program, the day college, the evening college on the campus. And then we have the adult education program, which is a very extensive operation and is next in line with Moody Bible Institute as far as the number of students enrolled in this adult education. Then we have a correspondence department, and that is growing all the time. So we thank the Lord for these operations. And in addition to all those, we have a graduate program at Capital Bible Seminary. We've had the largest enrollment this year at Capital that we've had in the history of the school. And now they have also begun an evening program at the seminary as well. So as you think of us, we'll be grateful for your remembrance of us in the work at the Washington Bible College. I've been there now for 15 years. Associated with the work, I really retired last year. But you know how it is when you retire, you never really retire in the true sense of the word. So I, last semester, that is the semester previous to this one, we were in New Zealand and Australia for a meeting. We had some tremendous time there for the blessing of the Lord, the salvation of soul, and in a real movement of the Spirit of God. In some conferences and retreats we had last Easter, we had a wonderful time with a camp. 350 young people were in residence, and about the same number came into the meeting during the day. And And the Lord really answered prayer, and it was just tremendous to see how the Lord blessed these young people. And we had prayer meetings at 7 o'clock in the morning, and we could hardly get all the young people into these prayer meetings at 7 o'clock in the morning. Now that's a good sign. That shows that God is blessing. I said, I thought the greatest evidence of the blessing of God was in the fact that we had the prayer meeting at 7 o'clock in the morning, so crowded. Then in Australia, we visited Melbourne, Canberra, and Sydney. And again, we were greatly encouraged in the work of the Lord. We came back here in June and went straight to Chattanooga, Tennessee, to Lookout Mountain, I mentioned last evening, for the conference, God willing. We will be back there again this next year for 2 weeks with Brother Tom Taylor. He and I will be sharing the ministry at the conference at Lookout Mountain, Chattanooga, Tennessee. And then I'll be conducting meetings at Greensboro, North Carolina, for at least 2 months. Shannon Health Chapel. Many of you remember, of course, our brother, Harold McKay. I've got to speak up here at sign, give me the sign. I thought the signs were only relating to Israel, but apparently you apply sometimes to the church. And so I've got to speak up. And, you all here now, is that better, Vera? Okay. Oh, the volume. There is the volume now, the volume, yeah. Is that better? Okay. All right, without any further ado, we'll get right into our study. I really want to share some of the deep things with you this morning. The very deep things. So we're going to look at the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1 and at verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he came to Thea and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God. And threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest part of the ship, had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us, so that we may not perish. And they said to one another, Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and said to him, Why have you done this? For the men knew that you fled from the presence of the Lord, because you had told them. Then they said to him, What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, Pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you. But I know that this great tempest is because of me. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the ship to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days. And 3 nights, the Lord blessed to us his reading from his holy word. So we bow again for prayer. Lord, we just thank thee again for thy word, and we pray that thou wilt speak to us through it. We know that as thou hast recorded in thy word, the things which you have written aforetime, you have written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So we pray that we may learn important spiritual lessons through this portion of thy word, which we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. The name Jonah means God. He came from a place called Gath-Hepher in Galilee, and Gath-Hepher is just 2 or 3 miles from Nazareth. Now you'll remember in John chapter 7, when the Pharisees were giving an answer to Nicodemus concerning what he said regarding the Lord Jesus, in John 7 verse 52, the statement is, "Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." And yet, Gath-Hepher was in Galilee. Therefore, the Pharisees were mistaken in the answer which they gave to Nicodemus. Now, at this particular time in the northern kingdom, Jeroboam II was king of Israel. And he had succeeded in restoring much of the land which had been lost since the days of David and Solomon. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and of course Assyria was a bitter enemy of Israel. Jonah lived about the same time as Elisha the prophet, and he is identified in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, as the prophet from Gath-Hepher, through whom the Lord spoke to Jeroboam concerning the reannexation of the land which had belonged to Israel. Jonah, of course, is mentioned in Matthew 12, verses 39 to 41, as the type of Christ. Remember, the Lord said, "But a greater than Jonah is here." Now, of course, as you know, liberal theologians have said that the story of Jonah is a myth, or a parable, or a legend, or a fable. But the Lord himself refers to Jonah. And we know that this is not fiction, but it is fact. There was a man named Jonah, and the experiences of which we read in the book of Jonah are all based upon a true account of what actually took place. In Matthew 16 and 4, the Lord again speaks of Jonah as being a sign and refers to him as a prophet. In Luke 11, verses 29 and 30, Jonah is spoken of in relation to the sign of Jonah the prophet. I'll be speaking about that later on, because what I'm beginning this morning, I will be continuing now for the rest of my time here. So we will be proceeding with these things as we go along. It's interesting to note that Cyprian, who was a Christian orator of the 3rd century, was converted through reading the book of Jonah. Then on the Day of Atonement, in Jewish synagogue, the book of Jonah is read. And when the reading is completed, the congregation of Jews respond and say, "We are Jonah." That is happening even today in Jewish synagogue. Now we're going to look at chapter 1. First of all, Jonah's commission. Verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. It was the word of the Lord that came to Jonah. And note the three statements here. Verse 2, arise, go, cry out. Arise, go, cry out. First of all then, there was obedience to the call. That was the commission that Jonah was given. Arise. Now we know, of course, what Jonah did in respect to the call. He was just obedient to it, but the Lord was asking here for obedience to this call, which he gave. And the Lord is still calling men and women today. And it's true to say that some remain seated when they should get up and respond to the call. Arise, is the word. You remember in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, you read the words, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. Now we have students at the Washington Bible College who may have more than one alarm clock. I know one student who has two or three alarm clocks to make sure that she awakes in time. And apparently one alarm clock is louder than the other. But the question that I often ask the students is, you awake when the alarm goes off, and the question is, do you arise? And they usually smile because they know that that is not what they do. They just decide to turn over, perhaps, and think they will have a few more minutes. Sometimes they're late for class because they don't arise. So there's the word arise. That suggests obedience to the call. Then there's the word go. That implies diligence in the commitment. And it's true to say that today some remain stationary when they should be going to the world with the gospel. Moving out. The first two letters of the gospel indicate very clearly what we ought to do with it. Go. Go with it. Now, I find in many evangelical congregation, in many assemblies, we have put the emphasis far too much on the congregation and far too little on the community. Now let me explain. You come to our service. We would love to preach the gospel to you if you'll only come to our chapel. Whereas, you will note in the New Testament that the emphasis was to go out with the gospel. It was the community, not just the congregation. It's great to invite people. We should invite people to come and hear the gospel. That's right and proper. But we have a responsibility to the people who live all around us. And many of you know of churches that are flourishing today because they've gone out into the community to witness to people in their neighborhood, winning them to Christ, and then bringing them back into their local church and seeing God increase the number of those who are associated with that local testimony. And I think in this respect, many local churches have been sadly negligent in going out with the gospel. Diligence in the commitment. Then cry out confidence in the communication. Some remain silent when they should be speaking out for God. I like the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. I sometimes tell my students at the Washington Bible College, some Christians remind me of the rivers of Alaska in the wintertime that are frozen at the mouth. Silence when we should be speaking out for the Lord. His commission, verses 1 and 2. Then secondly, his choice, verse 3. But Jonah. That's one of these buts that indicates that something didn't just go according to plan, but Jonah. And we note here his insistence upon taking his own way. He went west instead of going east. He went down instead of going up. He wanted to get as far away as possible, and so he chose to go to Tarshish. Now, where is Tarshish? Well, as far as we can determine, it's in Spain, perhaps somewhere in the location of Gibraltar. And this was as far away as he thought he could go from the presence of the Lord. He was insistent upon taking his own way. Why was this? I believe it was because of his insensitivity to the needs of the Ninevites. Because they were a people characterized by wickedness. That great city was a wicked city. Instead of paying them a visit for God, he paid a fare to get away from the presence of God. You know, it's rather interesting that when we decide to take our own way, we're looking for some kind of circumstances to confirm that we really have made the right choice. Here was a ship leaving just at the right time. He had the money in his pocket to pay the fare. What could be better than just take this ship and get as far away from Nineveh as he could? Donald Gray Barnhouse, in one of his messages, said, "When you run away from the Lord, you never get to where you're going, and you always pay your own fare. But when you go the Lord's way, you always get to where you are going, and He pays the fare." And when I read that report of one of the messages from Dr. Barnhouse, I immediately thought of the case of Moses. You remember how Moses' mother was greatly concerned that his life should be spared, and she made all these wonderful arrangements for his protection and preservation. You know the story so well about Pharaoh's daughter coming down there, and how Miriam, his sister, was right on hand. And Miriam, of course, had a great deal of ingenuity in the whole business, and got the insight that you ladies seem to have in such great measure. I usually think if my wife has got that kind of insight, she must be right, so I usually follow on what she thinks, because I find that women have a sort of uncanny sense of knowing just what should be done. You know, the man, of course, is the head of the house, but the woman's the neck. And she can turn the head any way she likes. But Miriam was right on the job here. And she recognized that Pharaoh's daughter would need a nurse. And so, who was the nurse but Moses' own mother? And she got paid for it. She was hired for it. Paid for doing what, of course, she wanted to do most of all. So that when we go God's way, He pays the fare. His insistence upon taking his own way. His indifference now to the claims of God. As we see in verse 3, he went down to the lower deck of the ship and fell fast asleep. Now the Lord had said to him, "Arise." But you will notice in verse 6 that it was the captain of the ship who said, "Arise," under very different circumstances. It's very interesting, friends, in the Septuagint account of the book of Jonah, that it tells us twice that Jonah was not only fast asleep, but that he also was snoring. I was telling the folks at Collindale last Sunday afternoon when, you know, it's a little bit soporific after a fairly heavy meal on a Sunday afternoon and you've got to listen to ministry, that if any of them wanted to fall asleep, they were perfectly free to do so.
Only I said, please don't do as Jonah did and snore at the same time, because that could be a little bit distracting. And I believe perhaps it was because of Jonah snoring that the captain of the ship realized just who was there and what was happening. Now thirdly, we note his correction by God. Note another but here, and when this comes in, we see that something different, Now Jonah, of course, recognized the reason for the storm. You see in verse 12 it says, "For I know this great tempest is because of me." Jonah also realized his responsibility in the storm, because in answer to the questions that were asked, we see that he spoke of his background, he spoke of his beliefs, and he also spoke about his behavior. He, in other words, told the whole story concerning his relationship with the Lord, because he informed the sailors that he had fled from the presence of the Lord. Now we see in verse 5 that in the tempest the sailors were afraid. But notice in verse 10 that after Jonah gave this testimony, it says they were exceedingly afraid. If they were afraid before, how much more afraid they were when they heard his testimony. Jonah recognized the reason for the storm. Jonah realized the responsibility, his responsibility in the storm. And Jonah recommended the resolution of the problem. As we see in verse 12, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you." And then we note how hard the sailors tried to row and to bring the ship to land. They had already jettisoned the cargo. But although they tried so hard, it was without avail. So they did eventually, as Jonah had recommended, and threw him into the sea. Later on, we see that these sailors were not only saved from drowning, but I believe that they came to put their trust in the Lord Jehovah. You'll note this. We see Jonah's challenge to God. Now, his departure from God was the first step in his downhill descent. Verse 3, we note that twice over it speaks of his departing from the presence of the Lord. Verse 10, we note it, "For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them." And then we read in verse 3 that he went down to Joppa, then he went down into the ship. Verse 5, "But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship." And when we come into chapter 2, in verse 6, we read, "I went down," he says, "to the moorings of the mountain." So his departure from God was the first step in his downhill descent. Now when it says he fled from the presence of the Lord, it did not mean that he in any way lost his salvation. It simply meant that his fellowship with the Lord was broken. That is to say, union was not in any way affected with the Lord, but communion was certainly broken. Then his defiance of God made him willing to die instead of obeying the word of the Lord. Now we know, of course, that his opposition to carrying out the will of God and going to Nineveh was simply because of the fact there was such tremendous enmity between the people of Israel and the people of Nineveh. Nineveh was notorious for its brutality. It's just unspeakable to think of all the cruelties for which the Ninevites were responsible. And to think of a Jew going to people who had done so much harm to them was something that he just could not accept. It was like asking a Jew, say, in New York, to go to Germany and witness to the Nazis. You know how he would feel about doing something like that. And this was the kind of feeling that Jonah had. And although we say he disobeyed the Lord, and we know he did, and he departed from the presence of the Lord, he was a great patriot, and he was standing strong for his own nation. And he wasn't prepared to compromise in this respect. So although he was going against the word of the Lord, and going contrary to the will of God, yet he felt, in a sense, he was justified because of the tremendous antagonism between the Ninevites and the Israelites. So his defiance of God made him willing to die instead of obeying the word of the Lord. He could have rationalized that he was sacrificing his life for his own nation, and thereby ensuring the destruction of Nineveh. You know, friends, we can readily form wrong conclusions from what would appear as real spiritual reason. This can be a very dangerous approach. We can sort of put a kind of cover over what is being done as if we were doing this for the Lord. And it may not be that this is the mind and will of God for us. Then his deliverance by God proves that whom the Lord takes up, as I said last night, he never gives up. Jonah turned away from the Lord. And because he ran away from the Lord, he was punished by the Lord. His deliverance by God proved the grace and mercy of God. Think of David when he had sinned against the Lord, how the Lord so wonderfully forgave and restored him. We think of Peter, denied the Lord. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And that was a look of the utmost love and compassion. It was not a look of, I told you so. Remember what I said, Peter. I predicted that this was the very thing that was to happen. No. It was that look of such tremendous tenderness that broke Peter's heart. He went out and wept bitterly. Then after the resurrection, he had that private interview with the Lord, when he was completely forgiven and fully restored, and became an instrument in the hand of the Lord. Great blessing. In the beginning of Jeremiah 18, when the prophet was told to go to the house of the potter, you remember, he saw the potter working a wheel, and the vessel was marred in the potter's hand. What did he do? It says he made it again, another vessel, has been good to the potter. I mean, God never mends what man mars. He always makes it over again. And this proves again the greatness of the mercy of the Lord. We note here three facts concerning the Lord, I believe. His divine authority in giving Jonah the commission. It was the word of the Lord which he disobeyed. Then we see God's divine sovereignty in permitting the storm and allowing these circumstances to take place. Not only to bring blessing to the sailors, but also to bring before Jonah his personal responsibility in respect to doing the will of God. Divine authority, divine sovereignty, and then we see God's divine mercy in preserving Jonah and also preserving the sailor and later on also the Ninevites. Here endeth the lesson this morning, friends. We shall continue our study in the book of Jonah as we proceed during these days of conference. Now, before we close, any comments or any questions? It's supposed to be a Bible reading, I thought. And that is interaction. That's where you have comments and questions.
Dr. Miller, I don't know after that incident that what Nineveh was like anyway.
Nineveh, ultimately, God's judgment on Nineveh came later. Because he turned his back upon God in the later days. But at this time, salvation came to Nineveh, and I think it's perhaps the greatest spiritual blessing on a nation that has ever been known. Because the whole population of the place is a very large thing. The whole population turned to the Lord.
Yeah, I know, you just said it was a very large city, and you state that it was an exceeding great city, a 3 days journey. Does that mean the city was so large it took 3 days to get through it?
It meant that the circumference of the city would have been about 60 miles, like going around Washington, D.C. and the Beltway. It was about 60 miles. So that gives you some idea of the size of the city. Yes, for the city, we'll be going into that as we proceed, and giving some idea of the size.
But I said Jonah went in 1 day's journey.
That's right.
And he preached the warning.
There's been much talking by unbelievers about the story of Jonah and he was swallowed by a whale. He said that a whale couldn't swallow. As a matter of fact, there's only one kind of whale that couldn't. The ordinary whales that are swallowed, they set their qualities so good and life and living so far. And you probably know that there have been actual reasons.
As a matter of fact, if you own the Encyclopedia Britannica, you can write to them, and they will give you an account based on the Book of Jonah of the records that they have from Princeton University that were published many years ago concerning these very facts, how sperm whale, which is the type of whale that's the largest. Of course, mind you, they never mention the whale anywhere, either in the Old Testament or the New. The great fish is really a sea monster. So the lady who said it, God said that Jonah swallowed the whale, she would still believe it. But we'll be looking at this, and you know, we often get so occupied, as I'll mention tonight, with what went on inside the fish, and we overlooked what went on inside Jonah while he was inside the fish. I think that's an important thing to know. Thank you, Scott. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, which is living and powerful and sharper than the blade sword. We pray you, Lord, for this factual account of the experience of this man. We know how many of us can identify with him. At times we have not followed through with what you have told us to do. We have been disobedient to your voice. We have not listened to the word of the Lord. We have tended to take our own way and then try to justify ourselves for doing so as Jonah did. We pray that we may all ever seek to submit to thy divine authority, to be guided by thy word, and to be directed by thy will. We pray thy blessing upon us this day and in the days to come until the Lord Jesus Christ calls us into his presence where there is fullness of joy. We commit ourselves now to thee with much thanksgiving in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.